coming up for 2023 for all those serving on our teams. Good to see you today. You're looking good. Why don't you say you're looking good too, Pastor Tony? It's a big faith statement, I know, but say it. That would be good. Refresh is the theme of our prayer and fasting. We're doing that for 3 days this week. 3 days, Wednesday to Friday. You can do it. You can do that. 3 days of just laying down the privilege of eating food and taking some special moments to just seek God. Just pray. Just read your Bible. Just talk to God. Get your heart, your soul, your spirit in a place of, God, I just want to be refreshed as we really get into 2023. Because the year's going to come at you. It's going to come at you very, very quickly. That's what I find. The moment we hit January 1, it's slapping us in the face and it's coming aggressively and we need to be ready for it. So we want to pray refresh. And that's my prayer as we gather. Every Sunday that we gather and we're gathering in the early stages of the year is that you'd sense an awareness of God refreshing you. Refreshing you in your heart and your soul. And I believe that happens every time we get together. I just see God lifting people's hopes, lifting people's dreams, breathing life into people as they get closer and closer to God. I think something special happens when we gather. God just lifts the weight and the burden of life off people. You know, as we sing, as our creative team do what they do. Why don't you give them a big hand? What a great job this morning. Thank you, team. Thank you just for the sense of worship that they bring to our house, and they enable us to engage in that way with God and be really inspired by that. I just believe God is doing things. I want to tell you about a very important program that we're running as a church. It's kicking in on Feb 13. For a lot of years now, we as a church have been really positioning ourselves to do much more than what we do here on a Sunday or on a weeknight in terms of the connect groups that we run or the youth group that we run, the kids church that we run, the men's, the women's, all the different activities that we do, young adults, all those things we do, which are all wonderful. They're all things the church should do to build a sense of community and belonging. But the reality is we live in a city. We live in a city that God has called us to, and he's called us to be a light that's not hidden, but a light that shines brightly. And one of the ways that we've been trying to position ourselves to be more, I guess, more impactful in terms of Logan City particularly, is to see our village as a place that we help resource. And so we established our food shop years ago to help feed people with affordable groceries, half-price groceries, basically. And we have a whole bunch of people that use that service every week, which we're really blessed by, that it's helping them so much. We had a situation a few weeks ago. Let me tell you, I don't know whether I've told you yet. I might have, because I'm getting older and I forget who I've told what. But we were here at work one day and we had a gentleman pull up in his car. He had a nice car. He looked just like you and me, and got out of his car and he started rummaging through our bins out the front. Our bins were set for the day, ready to be taken by the bin collectors. And he's going through the bin, pulling out food out of the bins. And I run out and go, hey, mate, you can't take the bin food. That food's in there because it's past its expiry date. We can't sell it. We can't give it away. It's been in the bin for a little bit of time. You're going to get sick. And he said, I really don't care. I just need some food. I don't care where it comes from. I just need food. I said, put it back. We'll give you food. We'll give you food. So I convinced him to put it back in the bin. We brought him in. We took him to our food shop. Pastor Darrell and the team organized just a bunch of food for him in boxes, gave it to him, blessed him with it, sent him on his way. And I just think that's the sort of thing a church should be able to do and positioned to do. Not just say, oh, we'll pray for you, you know, and I believe in praying for them, and we better be praying for them, but not only praying for them, we better be helping them practically helping them. So we do that. But what our management has been doing over the last, really about the last 8+ years now, is positioning ourselves to be doing training within our village here for our community to help people that are long-term unemployed to get into work. We want to help people do that. People that have slipped through the system somehow, who are either underemployed so that they don't have enough hours, or they're unemployed and particularly can't get work. And so in cooperation with Skilling Queenslanders for Work program, which is put on by the Queensland Government, a couple of years back we won a grant to do, what was that grant for? That was for hospitality, a Cert 2 in hospitality. They had to volunteer and come and do a course, and then we would help place them in a job. We did that, we did it well. And we've been successful in winning the next level of grant, which we're just so thankful for. It's a grant for $590,000 that the Queensland Government have given to us to run traineeships, work skill traineeships in three areas. So we're going to do work skill traineeships where there'll be paid traineeships, a trainee wage paid. We're hoping to get mums back in employment, people that are sort of underemployed, so meaning they're employed 15 hours or less, or people that have been unemployed for 6 months plus, to get back into jobs. And so they'll do either a certificate one in hospitality, a certificate one in retail through our shop, or a certificate one in business administration in our office. It's a 22-week program, so we put 15 trainees through that program for the first 22 weeks. Then we have another intake of 22 weeks, so another 15. So what it means for our church is we'll have another 15 staff running around for the next 44 weeks of this year that we'll be working with, we'll be developing, we'll be training. It's more focusing on work skills, building a sense of resilience, teaching them how to work, culture, language, how to present themselves, work ethic, and all those things. So they're coming into our church, working with our team, being in this place, which I just think is a great deal, and then we'll do our very best to work with the RTOs, get them placed in positions where they'll have long-term employment opportunities. Who thinks that's a good idea? I think that's a great idea. I think that's a tremendous blessing for the church to have the privilege and also the responsibility of doing that. That kicks off on February 13. If you'd like to inquire about being involved in that, in one of those programs, if you could please see Pastor Marichal or make contact with us at our church office. You need to do that quickly because it's kicking off on February 13 in terms of that program. We're talking about scripting and steering. This has been the theme of our conversations over the last month. I want to conclude it today and bring the thought to an end this morning. Scripting and steering. We started off with this verse as our theme from Psalm 45, verse 1, where the writer says this. He says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." If you read the rest of the psalm, he's talking about how he's having this thought of the king and their thoughts of how he wants to honor the king and how he sees the king, the perspective that he has of the king. And like a poet, he's saying, I'm stirred in my heart to write noble things, noble thoughts for the king. And I recite these verses with my tongue. And he likens his tongue to the pen of a skillful writer. We've been focusing on the thoughts of having noble themes in our heart and understanding the power of our words, how our world is framed and formed and forged by the words that we speak. And Jesus said this literally about words. He says, "The words you speak overflow from what's in your heart." And so the thought here that the psalmist has, that my heart is stirred with a noble theme and my tongue is like the pen of a skillful writer, is much like the thought that Jesus shares, that out of the overflow of the heart, a person speaks. And so we've shared the thought that words are not just sounds. They're not just sounds. They're not just syllables. They're not just a method of communication. Words are really, they capture destiny for us. And we talk ourselves into a certain life. We talk ourselves into a certain pattern. We talk ourselves into a certain narrative, a certain map, a certain script that we live by. So our words are really, really important. So scripting refers to the way that words become the script that we live by. Steering refers to the way that words determine the direction of our lives. Today I want to conclude by focusing on the thought of scripting, and particularly around this noble theme in our hearts and how that works. My first big thought today is what you magnify matters. What you magnify in your life, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your words, what you magnify really matters. Now, the good news is this, is you choose. You get to choose what you magnify. It's our choice what we magnify in our hearts. It's our choice what we magnify in our minds. It's our choice what we magnify in terms of the words that we speak, the verbiage we have, the conversations that we have, whether we magnify the good, whether we magnify the ugly, whether we magnify the problem, whether we magnify the promise, whether we magnify the doubt, or whether we magnify the sense of belief and the faith that we have and we're developing in our hearts. It's our choice whether we choose the pain to magnify or we magnify the purpose. It's our choice. We each one have an intentional choice to make in terms of what we will magnify. I want to take you to a story in the Bible. We're all familiar with this story. It's a story that starts when Jesus was about to be conceived by Mary, who was unmarried, but she was promised to Joseph to be married. And I want to focus on Mary and what Mary magnified in this moment of her life when she was confused and when she was perplexed. Now, Mary was just a good Jewish girl. She did what good Jewish girls did. She got engaged to a man. She'd not had any intimate relationship with him. She was waiting for the day that she would be celebrated in marriage with Joseph, and her dream was to get married. She went to the synagogue. That was her regular practice. She was aware of the scriptures. That was her regular training and routine as a good Jewish girl. She understood the scriptures. She most likely even understood the prophetic scriptures that talked about the Savior being born of a virgin. And then we're told on this day that the angel Gabriel appeared to her and announced to her that she would give birth to a son as a virgin, without knowing a man, without any intimacy taking place, that she would give birth to a son, to a child. He'd be named Jesus. He would be great. He would be the Most High. He would be the ruler and king of an everlasting kingdom. It left her a little bit confused. It left her a little bit concerned. It left her a little bit perplexed because her normal was disrupted by God's plan. What I want you to notice is this, it was God's plan, not her plan. Her plan was to get married to Joseph, was to buy a house, was to put a white picket fence around it, have a nice car, a nice career, nice children, nice friends, nice community. God's plan threw all of that upside down, and it looked nothing like what she expected the plan of God may particularly look like for her. You know, that happens to all of us in one way or another. Our plans, I don't know what your plans were when you were 18, if you're older, like if you're mature now, and what's mature? I mean, if you're moved on a little bit in life, if you can remember back to when you were 18, what your plans were. What plans did you have? What kind of life did you want? Where did you want to live? What did you want to do? And you look back and probably those plans have shifted and changed, and some of them would have shifted and changed because you've obeyed what you believe to be the God plan for your life. The God plan for your life. And it threw your life upside down. I know that my life, our life, was redirected by the plan of God. I had my plans, but God had His plans. And I thought my plan was going to work out. I had it set in stone. What I was going to do, what I was going to be, where I was going to go. That plan was set, but that all changed when the plan of God came along and was revealed to me. It's the same for Mary. And so Mary gets this divine message from Gabriel, from the angel, which is kind of weird in itself because I don't know how often an angel appears to you and starts talking, but here we have Mary having this conversation with an angel that announces the God plan to her. She decided to embrace the plan. And she went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And while she's with Elizabeth, Elizabeth was also pregnant. When they came together, the Bible says that the baby inside of Elizabeth leapt for joy the moment that her baby heard the voice of Mary. Inside Elizabeth was John the Baptist, who we know today. He leapt for joy as he heard the voice of Mary. Mary said this. She said, "I am your Lord's servant. I am your Lord's servant." When the angel came to her, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything that he has said come true." And when this baby jumped, when John the Baptist jumped inside of Elizabeth, Elizabeth noticed that something special was taking place here. And she said this to Mary. She said, "Mary, you're blessed. You are blessed because you have believed that the Lord would do what he said." What I want you to notice about this story in the Bible is this, is that Mary chose in a moment of confusion, a moment of complexity, a moment of disturbance, a moment of divine disruption and interruption, she chose to magnify the Lord. This is what the Bible says. She chose to magnify the Lord. She chose to magnify God's plan above her plan. To magnify God's plan above her plan. She chose to minimize the difficulty that it created and to magnify the potential of what was going to take place. Her heart theme, her language, her verbiage, her conversation was noble. She magnified the Lord, she magnified the greatness of God, and she magnified the goodness of God above her own confusion and above her own concerns. And there's a lot of lessons in there for how we should approach those moments in life where there's disruption, where there's interruption, where we don't know what's going on, where we're a little bit lost, where we lack clarity, where we lack understanding. Magnify the Lord. This is what the Bible says Mary did. In Luke 1, 46, it's known as Luke 1, 46, 47, 48, and 49, is known as Mary's song called the Magnificat. The Magnificat. It says this. It says, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. All generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done, listen to this, great things for me, and holy is his name. So rather than magnify the burden, rather than magnify the challenge and the difficulty and the explanations she was going to have to give to her mum, to her dad, to her future husband, to all of her family, to her neighbors, to her village, because that's how it worked. Rather than focusing on all of that, she focused on the positive and she chose to magnify the opportunity, magnify the blessing, magnify the favor, magnify the goodness and the greatness and the privilege. She chose to magnify the Lord and to declare how great God is. You know, our response in moments of life when things are disrupted really matters. It matters. And what we magnify in those moments of transition will determine what our future, our tomorrow, our long-term future will look like. What you magnify, what you talk up, what you exalt, what you give life to, what you give breath to, what you give birth to in those moments really matter. Can I encourage you and I, church, why don't we choose to magnify the Lord in everything and above everything? Magnify the Lord in everything and above everything. Here's the thing about magnifying the Lord. To magnify the Lord doesn't mean to make God bigger. It means you bring his bigness closer. This is an important distinction. When we say magnify the Lord, I'm not talking about making God bigger. I'm talking about bringing his bigness closer. Because see, the problem is not with God. It's with my perception of God. It's with my sight of God. Every now and then I lose sight of God. Anyone else? I just lose sight. It becomes unclear. It's like when you're driving your car and you're driving into fog, you lack clarity. And so you've got to turn your fog lights on. You've got to make adjustments. You've got to slow down because your sight's affected. Every now and then it's like that with God. He can seem far away. You know, the Bible says this about God, that he is far away and close at the same time. That's pretty cool. He is far away and yet he's close at the same time. When we talk about magnifying things, what you magnify is magnified. Sometimes I astound myself with my brilliance. What you magnify is magnified. Like people wonder, why this big problem? Because you're magnifying it. Because you're magnifying it. The person next to you can have the same problem, but they're not magnifying it. They're not magnifying it. They're not on a megaphone. They're not broadcasting it. They're not Facebooking it. They're not calling your friends and telling everyone about it. They're not hosting a party to come over and magnify my negativity and magnify my issue and magnify my problem. They're hosting it and they're holding it in a different way. They're choosing to magnify the Lord. There's a difference when you magnify the Lord as opposed to magnifying the burden and the problem and the situation and the circumstance. There's a big difference. What you magnify is magnified. You know, I love the Bible. It's my deal to read the Bible, understand the Bible, and interpret the Bible. It's part of what I do. And so I've devoted my life to that. One of the things about the Bible is this, is there's amazing verbiage in the Bible, in the scriptures. There's verses that are just tremendously inspiring. Tremendously inspiring. And groups all around the world, organizations aside from the church all around the world, use Bible truth and Bible verses to inspire their people in different networks. And with the positivity of God's word, it's brilliant in its design in terms of that. There's so many life transforming truths and promises to help propel the heart and the mind towards a more positive outcome and lifestyle. The thing with the Bible is this, is when it comes to understanding the Bible, there's a certain complexity to it, which shouldn't scare us off, but it should always warn us that I need to be careful how I apply it, because there's a complexity in understanding it sometimes. There's a complexity around the culture of the day, the times of the day, the patterns of the day, the people of the day. There's a context that we need to be aware of when we're sharing and talking and trying to get an understanding or a grasp of the scriptures. This word magnify is one of those moments. It's one of those moments to magnify, to having an understanding of what magnify really means. And so I want to unpack for you what it means to magnify the Lord today to help us in our magnification of God and how that works in our lives. What I want us to understand is Mary is not talking here. She's not talking about making God bigger than he is. She's not telling us to make God bigger than he is. See, magnify in its meaning, magnify means to enlarge. It means to enlarge something, to magnify. She's not talking about enlarging something. She's not saying my soul will enlarge God. My soul will make God bigger than he is. What she's saying is my soul and my spirit will be filled with the bigness of God. I will fill my heart and my soul with the bigness of God, because the smallness of me cannot comprehend him. The smallness of me needs to understand the bigness of him. And I think this is what every human being needs to understand, is that at the end of the day, we really are small in the cosmic plan of things. In terms of this world, we are small. I mean, we think we're big, but we're really small when it comes to the overall purpose and plan and design of what God has established here. There was a man in the Bible that was going to tell God what he thought one day. His name's Job. All of the problems that he had, all the circumstances that he had, and he's given it to God. He's given God the verbiage. He's ready to tell God off, and he's just telling God what he thinks, and the story goes that God just cops it because God's big. See, when you're big, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to shut them down. You can just let them have their say. So God just let him have his say. And then when he finished, God said, are you done? Are you done? Are you finished now, Job? Because if you're finished, I want you to brace yourself. When God says brace yourself, sit down, put your seatbelt on, and take the emergency position. Because God's about to speak. And then God spoke back to Job. And God reminded Job who he was. Who do you think put all this together, Job? Who do you think designed this world, the galaxies? Who flung the stars in place? Who created this and that? Who created you, Job? Do you think I don't know? When the designed talks to the designer, the designed needs to understand they are not greater than the designer. Jesus said the student is not greater than the master. The master is greater than the student. So the wise student, grasshopper, listens to everything that wax on, wax off. What's his name? Mr. Miyagi? Yeah? Says and teaches. So we need to understand who God is in our world. Magnifying does not mean that we are making God bigger. You see, there are two types of magnifying. Two types of magnifying that I want to make you aware of. You're already aware of it, but I want to remind you today. There's two types of magnifying. There's microscopic and there's telescopic. Microscopic and telescopic. And you already know both of them. But I'm going to play with your head for a moment to remind you of this very powerful truth when it comes to magnifying the Lord. You see, microscopes, what you use them in science class. Do you remember when you were in science class and you pulled a hair out of your head and you put it on the glass of a microscope and that thing that you can hardly see, you put under there and it blows up and you can see every detail in that thread of hair or whatever it was, that bit of fluid that you were looking at, that bit of blood that's on the screen, and it blows it right up. And you're surprised by what's in there because you've taken something so small and you've made it so big. That is microscopic magnifying. We're not talking about microscopic magnifying. What we're talking about is telescopic magnifying. It's a different kind of magnifying altogether. You see, you can't make God bigger. You can't make God any bigger than he is. God is as big as he needs to be already. You don't need to exaggerate him when you talk about him. You don't need to overstate because you can't overstate. You can't exaggerate when it comes to describing the greatness and the magnificence of God. God is not small. He is not defined by small or large even. We don't have to magnify him to appear to be bigger so that it will impress people. God is big in and of himself. He's big even in and of himself. There's no scale to calculate the immensity of God. The Bible says he has no beginning and he has no end. No beginning and no end. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't exist because he's always been. Think about it. You exist, but the day will come when you don't exist. You have a beginning, you have an end in this fleshly body. You are limited, God is unlimited. You are part in knowing, God is in full knowledge of all things. So the Bible says God exists in and of and from himself. He is self-existent, he is self-sustaining, he is the reason for his own existence. He is what people that study the Bible, theologians call him the uncaused cause. Nothing happened that caused God, because God has always been, always will be, and always is. Whereas you were caused. A male and female had to come together and have an intimate moment for you to be the product of that. That's what caused you. So you're a caused cause. God is an uncaused cause. He's always been. That's pretty big. Everyone say that's big. That's big. He doesn't owe his existence to anyone. He's not dependent on anyone, anything, at any time. He is independent and of all and outside of everything that we know. Time does not master him. Time does not control him. Time does not concern him. Time is our problem. Time. In God's mind and in God's sight and in God's understanding, time is just all now. Whereas an hour is broken up in 24-hour days, months, years, decades, and centuries. Tens of thousands of years with God seems but a moment. But a moment with us seems like 10,000 years sometimes, doesn't it? When you're in your moment, you know, when you're in your darkest day, when you're in your valley, when you're in your problem, when you're in your circumstance and your situation, every moment seems so long. It seems so long. It seems so dark. God's knowledge. Think about God's knowledge for a moment. God's knowledge is absolute. It's unacquired. He doesn't have to go to college. He doesn't have to go to university. He's never had to learn anything. He had no teacher because no one could teach him. He is knowledge personified. God already knows all things at all times. God is already in the tomorrow that you are going to face. He's already there. I don't know whether it's ever occurred to you, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He's not surprised by anything. He literally saw it coming. And when you hear that, you can think, well, why doesn't God fix this in the world? And why doesn't God fix that? If God's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Because we live in a broken world and a broken domain. God in his mind has already fixed it. It's just yet to be manifested yet on earth. The Bible says in regards to Jesus dying on the cross that he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world for the sins of the world, but in God's mind it was done before the foundations of the world. That's how God's mind works. God's already enacted his plan to remedy the earth, redeem the earth, restore the earth in and through Jesus Christ, who will one day return again. As Renee reminded us, they killed him, but he's not dead. These are the oxymorons when it comes to understanding the heart and the nature of God. These are the complexities of truth in terms of understanding the God life. That God is all powerful and yet he's only limited by one thing. This limitless God is only limited by one thing, his own holiness. And that he can't transgress that. So God can never do evil, God can never sin, God can never do wrong. He's literally, the Bible says, he's the creator of all the universe, all the galaxies that we explore through a telescope. He created them. All the stars were flung in place by this God. He created you, he created me, he created every tree, he created the earth that we live in and all of the things that we enjoy in that. He formed mankind. He is a big God. He doesn't need you and I to blow him up. He doesn't need us to talk him up. He doesn't need us to exaggerate him. You can't actually do that. How do you exaggerate someone so big? So magnificent. So worthy of praise and honor and glory like the Bible talks about. How do you blow up in people's minds this almighty God? My God is so big, we used to sing it. So strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do for you. You know, the truth is there's such complexity in us understanding, in trying to fathom and understand how big God is. Our faith, hear this, our faith does not make God bigger. Our praise does not make God bigger. He's as big as he is whether you come to church and praise him or not. He's as big as he is whether you lift your hands or not. Whether you express your faith or not, he's still going to be big tomorrow. He doesn't get reduced. I'll tell you where he gets reduced though. In your heart, in your mind, in your understanding, in your embracing of him, he gets reduced and your problem gets bigger and your circumstances magnified. Whose choice is it as to what we magnify? Our choice, my choice. This big God out there, he wants to be magnified in a way, but not in a way of microscopic magnification. God simply wants to be magnified with telescopic magnifying. What telescopic magnifying does is it brings big things closer. Rather than making small things bigger, it brings big things closer. We tried really hard to get some props on stage today. We had a microscope and then we got a telescope, but the telescope wasn't big enough. I wanted a big telescope. I wanted one that would fill the stage. I wanted one that you looked into and you look out there if the roof wasn't on. And, you know, at night time, you'd see the stars. You could see everything out in space. And I don't know, I've not been out there, but I think it's big. I think it's big out there. I remember the first time I flew in a plane, like I thought we were big down here. And I thought our house was big, and our yard was big, and our town was big, and our city was big. But then I got in a plane, and when we got some height, it gave a different perspective. And what seemed so big in our small world all of a sudden was so small, so ordered, so structured, just property after property, town after town, city after city, state after state, nation after nation. The higher you got, the smaller it seemed. And then I realized, well, if that's small there, this is really big. And astronauts tell us that. And the galaxies and that are out there and things we're yet to discover that are still out there. And they look through these telescopes and they're discovering things all the time that I can't see with my eye. My naked eye doesn't understand it. I've got to have telescopic magnification where I bring that big thing closer so I can crystallize an understanding of it. It's exactly the same with God. This faraway God is out there and just wants to come closer. He came closer to Mary on this day through the angel Gabriel to announce that God was coming in the form of a baby. Can you imagine that? That's what you can do when you're big. When you're big, you don't have to come big and impress people. He came as a baby. I mean, I wouldn't send my son to be the savior of the world as a baby. If I sent my son to the world to be a savior, he'd be coming with a big S on the front of his outfit. He'd have red underpants on the outside. He'd have a blue bodysuit. He'd have a red cape. He'd have the perfect black flock of hair, perfect smile. He'd be coming Superman. That's how he'd be coming. Not like a little baby. Who sends a baby to save the world? A big God. Think about it. Who would put the world in such vulnerable hands? The one that holds the whole world in his hands would. That's who. A big God. A God bigger than you and I could ever imagination. Telescopic magnification is so much more powerful in the way we perceive God than microscopic magnification. This is what Mary was doing. She was magnifying the Lord. She was bringing this big God closer to her, closer to her, closer to her circumstance, closer to her situation. And she said, my soul will magnify the Lord and my spirit will rejoice in God, my Savior. Church, we can have that kind of response in our moments, in our confusion, in our perplexity, where we use that sense of telescopic magnification to bring a big God closer to my small world and the small things that I'm dealing with. You know the problem with small things in our sight is when they're in our sight, they block the big thing that's a long way away. Because your eye's full of small things. Your heart's full of small things. Your mind's full of small things. I want to encourage you today to bring a big God onto your radar. One of the ways we do that as church, a church community, and a church family is we get our praise on. We get our praise on. When I'm in moments of praise, when I'm in moments of worship, when I'm in a gathering moment, that's when it refreshes my focus about who God is and who I am and how much I need Him and want Him. And as oftentimes when we come to church, we can feel so undeserving of that. But this big God comes and He puts that small issue out of mind and He says, come here, come closer, come closer. The Bible says when we draw near unto Him, He draws near unto us. That's what He does. That big God, He just can't wait for you to lift your hands, open your heart, bring your praise, lift your voice, be like Mary. My soul will magnify the Lord and my spirit will rejoice when we take that kind of posture. It's just like that big God says, oh, come here. And just grabs you and just hugs you. You know, when someone big hugs you, you know you've been hugged. You ever been hugged by someone big? Come here, I'll hug you. When you're hugged by someone big, there's no doubting that you're being hugged. You feel the sense of bigness that they bring. When someone shakes your hand, it's got a big hand. gives you the power shake, well, you know you just shook hands with someone. That's how God is with us. He doesn't want to hurt your hand when he shakes your hand, but he just wants to hug the stink out of you. He really does. He wants to hug the stink out of you and everything that's going on in life. So our praise, what it does is it just makes us more aware of God. You know, the closer you bring God, the more evident you are, the more aware you are of his greatness in your heart and in your life. This theme is promoted so much by the writer of the book of Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 1. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. If I wrote that, it would be I'd praise the Lord when things are going well. I'll praise the Lord when I've got my health. I'll praise the Lord when everything's good in my family. I'll praise the Lord when my money's good. I'll praise the Lord when my job's going great. I'll praise the Lord when I feel like praising the Lord. But the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord at all times. All times I will praise the Lord, and I will constantly seek his praises. I will boast only in the Lord, and let all who are helpless take heart. In other words, you can choose to do it too. If you're feeling down, depressed, discouraged, disorientated, if you're feeling disconnected, if you're not feeling it, what he's saying is you too can get your praise on. You can get your praise on, and you can tell of his greatness. He says in the next verse, come on, let's gather and let's tell of his greatness. Let's exalt his name together. Let's exalt his name together. Over and over, the psalmist has this theme. In Psalm 40, verse 16, he says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. When should we say it? When we feel like it? When everything's going well? He says, no, let's at all times, let's continually declare the Lord be magnified. If you want the theme of your heart to be noble, then your soul needs good content. It needs noble content. That's the truth of the Word of God. If you want the thoughts of your heart to be noble, like the psalmist that we started out with, that said, the theme of my heart is noble. If you want it to be noble, then you need noble input, noble investment, God's Word grafted into your soul and into your mind, and then out of that overflow comes the declaration of the goodness and the greatness of God. Psalm 69 verse 30, once again the psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That's why we sing in church. That's why we do what we do in church, because those that are thankful, those that have found this big God and let this big God find them, they have a song in their heart, and they're living in a way that they want to magnify him continually with their thanksgiving. So here's my question, what's in your soul? What's in your soul? What's in your heart? Because it's what's in your soul, it's what's in your heart. And when I say soul, I mean your mind, your will, your emotions, that control center that directs everything we do and say. What is in there will flow out of our verbiage. It'll flow out in our language. It'll flow out in our conversation. It'll flow out in our declarations. So the theme of our heart becomes our conversation. Our declaration is defined by the deposits within our heart. And so, you know, knowing the Bible is not about positive affirmation. You can go anywhere and get positive affirmation. I'm not talking about positive affirmation. I'm talking about magnifying the Lord, bringing this big God closer, and taking the treasures of his word and depositing them in your heart. Depositing them in your heart, where these positive deposits become truth to us. They become the truth to us. That is above all other truths. All other truths. We've talked a lot last year about people's personal truths, because it's kind of like the New Deal now, like my truth, your truth, and everyone having their own truth, and you can't judge anyone else's truth. Well, the problem with that is it's just not true. There's always got to be a truth that is true, that is like a plumb line for a bricklayer that lays bricks. He's got to have a truth. He's got to have a plumb line. And so you can't have a bricky going, well, my plumb line's like this, so I'll just build it like that. Well, that's just wrong. Turn your name and say, that's wrong. And the problem with our culture today is you can't tell anyone they're wrong, and that's wrong. So just because someone's saying it, doing it, believing it, practicing it, doesn't make it right. And should I offend their heart and tell them they're wrong? Yes, I should. Because that's what truth does. Truth hurts. Truth hurts sometimes. Truth is straight. See, truth doesn't care about your emotions. Problem is, I have to. So it's not easy to tell someone the truth. And sometimes I sit down and talk to people and I'm trying to help people as a pastor. And, you know, pastors are supposed to be nice. You're not supposed to make people cry. You're not supposed to hurt someone in that way. You're supposed to, sometimes people think just, you just do whatever you want to do. That's okay. It's okay. Come here, give me a big hug. No, sometimes the truth says, well, you got yourself into that because of this, this, and this, and this. And this is the way you get out of that. You do this, this, and this, and this. But it's your choice. I'll work with you. I'll help you. God will work with you. God will help you. A little bit of truth is not going to do you any harm. Truth is like a mirror. You know, when you're ugly, just saying. Ugly people don't like mirrors. I look in a mirror and it scares me. Like, seriously, it's like, woo! But then you have others that are always looking in mirrors. All the angles, like all the shots, all the selfies. I hate photos. I hate them. Because at the moment, I'm like God. I'm big. You only like photos when you trim. Suave. Your clothes fit. It's like wedding photos. We got married 40 years ago. Well, our wedding photos went in the drawer about 25 years ago and they don't come out. Because when I got married in Gladstone. I had a grey suit on. I had fluffy things here. I had a helmet haircut parted in the middle. Fluffy things at the end of my sleeves. It was so cool in 1982. Cool in 1982. By about 1984, it was out. It was done. Styles had changed. So the moment styles have changed, the photos go away. People come into the house and go, where's your wedding photos? Well, we don't show them. We don't let anyone see them anymore. Paid thousands of dollars for those wedding photos. Beautiful felt covered display book. Nearly broke the bank when we bought them. Now we don't even show anyone. Why am I telling you that? Yeah, when you're ugly, when you moved on a bit, you know, there's some ugly parts of our lives. We don't want to take that picture and promote it to the world. You don't want to put that on Facebook. Like, no one's putting that on Facebook. Here I am, traveling the world, doing this, living the best life ever. You look at people on Facebook, you just hate them. So these people ever work? They ever work? They got a job? They ever have a problem? Ever have a bad day? Like influencers, how fake are they? They are so fake, it's not funny. So fake. Don't follow them. It's not a truth. You can afford to let your heart be guided by it. Because he who deposits into your heart feeds you. And he who feeds you leads you. That's why Jesus said these words. He said, a good man out of the good things, he brings forth good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil person, the evil man, brings forth evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For with the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We need some good deposits, some noble deposits. I've been trying to do that all morning for you. Good deposits, noble deposits in your heart. Magnify this big God. He's not small. You don't have to bring him up. He's there. He's so big. You got to clear the way from the small issues to say, hello, my God. And he's there. He's there. It's all around you, surround you. How great is God? If he can create you, he can fix you. If he can design all of this, he can redesign you. Why don't you stand to your feet? Magnify the Lord with me. That's what Mary said. The psalmist said, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let us exalt his name together. You know, when you're a magnifier, you just want to draw others into it. That's part of what magnetism is. If we talk about something being magnetic, it draws others in. Your praise draws me in. My praise draws you in. Our praise together draws others in. It attracts. There's something very attractive about it. Why don't we finish our service today? I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing this song about just how beautiful God's name is. And that's a way of bringing praise to him and making us more aware of who he is to us. But I want to pray for you today, because some of you have moments, or you're in a moment right now where life is, well, it's not everything you want it to be. You look in the mirror of life and you don't even want to look at it. You turn away. You're not wanting to see. But there's beauty in there. See, God sees beauty in that. Beauty for ashes is what the Bible says he gives us. He takes away our mourning and brings dancing and song and cheer and joy, and it's restored. God's a restorer. God's a blesser. God's a giver. God's a healer. God's a redeemer. This big God, there's nothing he wouldn't do for you. He would literally move heaven and earth. He did when he sent Jesus Christ to come into this world. And Jesus just didn't come to save you. If he did that, that's all he really had to do. But he does so much more than that. So much more than that. He promised a life. He promised a life of where he would keep coming, keep giving, keep pouring out his life for you. The Bible calls him the Good Shepherd, meaning he's very protective of you, watchful of you, mindful of you, looking out for you. God's aware of your problem and you haven't even told him. He's aware of your circumstance and you're not even praying about it right now. He knows the problem of tomorrow, next week, 6 months, 12 months, 10 years. He lives in the future before you've got there. In other words, he knows the answer before you've even discovered the problem. God is so good that in all of those moments, he will be there. The plan may not work how you think it needs to work. It may not come off the way you designed it. But there is a plan, and there's a bigger plan. And that bigger plan is mindful of you and cares for you. And it all flows from a big-hearted God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my family, my friends, everyone here today that has life going on, that has life circumstances and situations where things are not understood, where there's confusion, doubt, complexity, perplexity, where people are dumbfounded and don't know what to do, where some have given up and even walked away in their heart. And I pray today that every heart would be captured by the bigness of who you are, by the brightness of the light that shines from heaven for every one of us. We don't want the religion of this. We want the relationship of it. We want the heart of God, that big Father heart of God, to be really big in our vision. Because for too long, there's been other things that have prioritized the vision that is in our eyes, and it's obscured our view of you. I'm going to take that and put that in my rear view today, and I'm going to stop looking at it, and I'm going to look forward into the full view of life. I'm looking for you, God. I'm looking for that big, magnificent God, and I'm going to magnify you above everything else in my life. Come to the rescue, God, for people today, is what I pray. Times of refreshing. Times of refreshing for people that are weary, for people that are tired, for people that lack passion, energy today. Times of refreshing, forgiveness, washing away people's sins, brokenness turned into wholeness. That's my prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you take, here's my altar call for today. An altar call is simply a call to alter some things. It represents coming and standing at the front. But today, just stand right where you are. As we sing this song and you sing this song, why don't you lift your hands and bring whatever you're bringing that's weighed you down. Why don't you give it to that big God right now? Come on.
What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Come on, church, give it to him.
What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Sing that again. What a powerful name.
What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, church. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have an amazing week. Hospitality's open now, and if you need any information at all about what's coming up in church life, check in at the Ask Me desk. They'll help you there. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you to our online community. Have a great week. Make some comments in the comment column if you need someone to pray with you, speak with you, contact you today. Thank you for joining us. God bless you.
Thank you.